So we're getting into the final portion of this class. And I loved at the beginning this push to, like, we're going into summertime, and those of you that have kids like I do, like my fear is we've done all this learning all year, and then we go through the summer months and it's just dead. And then we got to restart. How many teachers? The teachers in the room? Come on, give it up for our teachers. Doggone, you get a raise, you get a raise, you get a raise. You know what, teachers? I'm giving you the summer off. That's right. You work so hard this school year, you get 3 months off. I know. I got authority to do that. But here's the thing, like, you teachers, you know what I'm talking about. Like, you get these 3 months of kids that, and it's like, we got to measure, like, how much did we digress over the summertime, right? And so you're sending stuff home, and you're like, hey, make sure that you're reading. Hey, make sure you're staying up on your math facts. And you all know where that stuff goes. It's at the bottom of the backpack that you may or may not pick up in the fall. But here's the thing, guys, like we can't do that in our spiritual walk. We can't take a season off. You know what I'm saying? It's like in my marriage, I can't just decide, hey, honey, see you in 3 months, you know? I mean, she might like that. She'd be like, see you later. I got your credit card. Like, that doesn't work, and it doesn't work with our relationship with God. Like, if we take a season off, and we don't spend time in the Word, and we're not spending time listening to His voice, and I'm not staying plugged into Christian community and all those things, like, spiritually, I'm just going to die. And I'll find myself digressing, and I find myself slipping back into old habits, and some of the things that we've worked so hard, and the ground that we've gained during these few weeks, we can so quickly lose. And so I just want to reiterate. John says in John 15, like, apart from Him, we can do nothing. So we've got to abide in Him. You guys remember going over that verse of Scripture a few weeks ago? Like, we've got to abide in Him. We got to stay plugged into Him. He's the vine and we are the branches. We can't bear fruit unless we're plugged into Him. So I just want to encourage you, don't allow the summer months and this time between semesters to catch you off guard. Like, have a plan in place. Have a devotional time. All the things that we've talked about in Grow Track 1, like, find those places and get plugged in and continue to grow so that when you are ready to step into Grow Track 2, man, you're not behind. You're ahead, right? We want to continue to grow. So how do I do that? What is one way I could do that? Let me give you a surefire way to ensure that you're continually growing. If you're not serving somewhere, okay, you're going to miss out. Find a place to serve. And this is a shameless plug for our dream teams. You know, you just had Cameron, our youth pastor, come up and talk. But I'm telling you, the quickest way to lose ground is to not plug in and serve somewhere. But if you're serving in Christian community, you're involved on a dream team, those coaches, those dream teamers, man, they're going to push you. You're going to continue to learn and grow with them. So find a place to serve. Raise your hand if you're already on a dream team and you're serving every week. Awesome. Listen, find anybody that raised their hand and say, how do I get plugged into a dream team? How do I connect? And we heard about Easter, OneServe. You're like, I don't know if I can commit to it. I'm not sure. Listen, Easter weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, two services on Sunday is a great opportunity for you to find a place to serve. Okay? You still with me? Okay. So we're going to talk week 10 tonight, gifts of the Holy Spirit. So a lot of what we've been talking about is knowing God, hearing from God, being in relationship with God. But how many of you guys know there comes a point where God begins to do stuff in your life, and now He wants to use you. Like He wants you to be His hands and His feet. And so as we start talking about spiritual gifts, like, what is it that God's called me to do? Like, what has God gifted me to do? We're going to talk about that. You got a piece of paper on the table there. I want you to grab it. This is a scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the version that you have is the Message. And I love how the Message reads this passage of scripture. This is the Apostle Paul, okay? He's writing to the church in Corinth. It's one of the churches that he planted. And he's talking to them about spiritual gifts. Obviously, there came a point where one of the elders at the church wrote to Paul and said, "We've got questions, Paul. We've got questions that need answers." And so you'll read in the 12th chapter, right there at the beginning, Paul says, "Hey, about this question that you have, I want to give some clear and concise information. I want to provide some answers for you concerning this thing about spiritual gifts." So, this is what I want you to do. You've got that piece of paper. I want you to have everybody a pen in hand. This is how I do it, guys, and I'm going to encourage you to do it. As I'm reading, I want you circling. I want you underlining. As you come across something that you're like, "Oh, man, that's good," right? Underline it. That way you can go back to it, okay? That's how I read my Bible. If you look at my Bibles, they are marked up because that's how I communicate. That's how I read through the Scripture. So this is what we're going to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a little bit of reading here, as you can tell, but we're going to do this together. It's going to be cool. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. What I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. And I love that picture. Like, how does the Spirit of God get worked into, like, we got to work it into us, right? It's a process. Look at your neighbor and say, "It's a process." So this is a process. This doesn't just happen. Like, sanctification, right? It's a fancy word for meaning set apart, is a process. Like, salvation is instantaneous. It's the work of God. He does it. It's amazing. It's the children out of Egypt. It's the hand of God. You didn't do it. I did it. I delivered you by my mighty right arm. It's salvation. It's I'm pulling you out of Egypt. I'm pulling you out. I'm taking my Spirit in your dead body, and I'm making you alive. That's salvation, right? Are we tracking? Sanctification is that work that happens in the desert. You can take the Israelite out of Egypt, but it's hard to get Egypt out of the Israelite. And a few weeks ago, some of you took a little bit of that Egypt and you tossed it in the trash can. And you're like, I'm done with that. And that whole process in the wilderness was God working out of them these old ways of thinking, this old way of life. And how many of you guys know that God still has to do that in us? So it's a process, right? God's not just going to instantaneously drop all these things on me and expect that I've got the responsibility and the wherewithal to be able to function in those things. So it's a process. So I love that how he says, what I want to talk about now is the various ways God's Spirit gets worked into our lives. This is a complex and often misunderstood, but I want you to be informed and knowledgeable. Okay? Remember how you were when you didn't know God, led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everybody else did it. Does anybody relate to that? Like, that's the old way of life. I just did it because that's how everybody else was doing it, right? And how many of you guys know that God wants different for us? Like, he actually has a purpose and a plan. And I love how Jeremiah 29:11 says that, because it helps us to understand that there is a strategic. God works in the spiritual and the strategic, right? Like, he's a spiritual God, but also a God of strategy. There are things that God is working in and through us. It's different in this life. It's different in this life following God. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. For instance, by using your heads, you know perfectly well that the Spirit of God would never prompt anyone to say, "Jesus be damned." Nor would anybody be inclined to say, "Jesus is Master," without the insight of the Holy Spirit. Like, the Spirit of God wouldn't ever prompt us to curse God, right? That's not in his nature. Like, he's not going to do that. But in the same token, the one that's unredeemed, the degenerate, those the one that's dead in their sins and transgression is by the same token not going to just all of a sudden say, you know, Jesus is the Lord. Like, no man comes to the Father but by the Spirit who draws him. Are you tracking with me? Okay, let's keep digging. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they are all originated in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. I think Paul's trying to tell us something here. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. And if you didn't, like, you need to underline that right there. That is so good. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. So right off the bat, we understand that the gifts of God are not what? Not about you. Right? It's not about you. Fundamental in being used by God is understanding that it's not about you. Like, the goal is, the spiritual gifts, the goal is to reflect who God is, right? Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Listen, wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, which is God, right? But we are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. So it comes from God. He's the giver of good gifts. And they're called the gifts of the Spirit because God is a good giver, right? That's who God is. For God so loved the world that he gave. We learned generosity. Next week we're going to talk about generosity. But we learned generosity from God who gives good things. So it comes from God. It's a good gift from God. It originates from God. And it's for God. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. So now Paul's going to move into, let me give you an illustration of what it's like. Raise your hand in this room if you have a body. About a dozen of you. That's fantastic. The rest of you are floating spirits in the room, figments of my imagination. Wouldn't that be weird? Like y'all are here, right? I'm not here talking to myself. I see dead people. Okay. Do you guys remember that movie? Creepy. Okay. Moving on. Your body has many parts, he says, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. Like the human body. Do we have any people that work in the medical field? Okay, quick quiz. How many individual parts of the body are there? Okay, good. Glad you're not my doctor. It's exactly the same with Christ, okay? So the body is made up of all kinds of different body parts, but I'm not like a walking around ear, you know? I'm not just one big thumb. By means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. I love this. We each used to independently call our own shots, didn't we? Come on, didn't we? But when we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything, like, that's the body of Christ. Like, we've entered into salvation, we've become children of the living God, but now we're a part of the family of God, and we're a part of the body of Christ, right? So it's important that we understand and we work well with one another. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels are what we once used to identify ourselves. Labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I'll underline this next sentence here. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If ears said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was at all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where He wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance, circle that word, from getting blown up into, circle this next word, self-importance. How many of you guys understand that we still, even as Christ followers, we still deal with this issue called pride? Right? And we compare ourselves and we say, if only I was this, if only I had that. Boy, that person can sing great on Sunday morning. I wish I had that gift, you know. All I'm doing is standing here holding this door. And yet the psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Like, could we just for a second agree that it's just good to be a part of the body? Like, thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad to be saved. I'm so glad that I'm not still lying dead in my transgressions and my sin. I'm so glad that the grace of God stooped low to me. Someone say amen. Like Satan wants to get us all bent up and out of shape, comparing ourselves and all. Even when we get messed up in our pride and we start thinking about the gift is all about us, you know? And that's what Paul's saying. Like, I want you to think about how this keeps you significance, your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are part of. Like, if you get any kind of, Paul said it this way. He said, I've got all kinds of stuff to boast about. Like, Paul was a Jew of Jews. Like, he studied under one of the greatest Jewish teacher theologians there ever was, Gamaliel. Like he was one of the greats, like one of the great teachers. And Paul's like, yeah, I learned from him, and I've got every badge out there. You know, I dare any Boy Scout to stand up against me. Paul says, like, I got it all. Like, I've done it all. And at the end of the day, I lay all that stuff down, like it's all rubbish, for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Right? So Paul knows what he's talking about. Like, we only find significance because of the body that we're a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster, right? What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you, or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. Like, right? Did you catch that? Did you hear that? That is so good. You give it dignity and honor just as it is without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower part than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? Like, I may be going bald, but man, I'm sure glad that my digestive system works well, right? I mean, we laugh about that, but what is Paul trying to say? Like, every part is significant. Like, just because you're not one of the people up teaching a class or leading a song on Sunday, or, you know, like, your part is significant. Your part is important, and I would also say that if you don't play your part, nobody else will. Because nobody else will play the part that you play. God's designed you that way. All right, we're finishing up here. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part, the parts we mention and the parts we don't, the parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. We've been talking about this the last few weeks. Like, like when one part of the body hurts, like the whole body, right? You're walking out in the middle of the night because you hear a bump, and my wife is like, "Hey, I think somebody's robbing us. Get up and go check." You get up and go check. Like, why do I have to be the one, right? Well, you're the man of the house. That's what the man of the house. Well, okay, I guess. But you get up in the middle of the night and you bang that little toe, you know, that little like it's a stool grabber. It's the it has no purpose but to grab the little corners of those end tables. Whoo, it's a corner magnet. That's exactly what it is. And you hit that thing. Come on, if you've done it, raise your hand. Everybody's done it. And it hurts from the bottom. Justin, it hurts from the bottom of that toe all the way to the top here, right? It's connected to every nerve in your body. That's what Paul's saying, like, if we got a part in the body that's hurting, we've got to take some time and bring healing to that part. It's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. And we believe that as part of the body of Christ, there's this healing balm that happens as we're together and we're spending time in worship together and spending time in prayer together. God uses that. All right, you are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of the body that does that part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the gifts that God has formed in His church, which is His body: apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, organizers, those who pray in tongues. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body and not a gigantic, in-dimensional part. That's a good word. It's not all the apostles, not all the prophets, miracle workers, not all healer, prayer in tongues, not all interpreter of tongues, and yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts. I know we took some time doing that, but I wanted to take some time and read through. I just think it's such a great, gives us a great picture of what Paul's trying to say with the spiritual gifts, right? The body of Christ is not American Idol, okay? It's not like I'm going to get up on a stage and I'm going to do my thing and I'm going to get everybody to vote. Like, it's me plugging in how God has designed me, how God has gifted me, and working in there. So let's walk through some of this stuff together. Fast facts on the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. Every Christian has at least one gift. Every Christian has at least one gift. Each person is given something to do. Each person is given something to do. A few weeks ago, we had an interest meeting for our Nacogdoches launch team. Things are coming together. Construction's happening. We got walls that are closing up. Guys, it's getting exciting. I'm super excited. Getting ready to launch that campus. And we're putting together a launch team, and we had an interest meeting, and some of you guys were a part of that. And like, somebody came up afterwards and said, you know, there's a lot of stuff I can't do because of some of my own physical health issues, but is there something that I can do? You know, that's absolutely, like yes, we can find a place where you can plug in and use your gifts. Each person is given something to do. Number two, not everyone has the same gift or set of gifts. Not everyone has the same gift or set of gifts. We are different parts of the same body. Number three, the Holy Spirit decides what gifts I get. So you can't, it's like we don't get to go down the Walmart aisle of spiritual gifts and say, I'll take one of those, I'll take two of those, right? Like part of this whole thing, if we haven't learned it already, is just walking palms up and full surrender to Jesus and saying, again, by grace I've been saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's like I didn't do anything to get here, and it's a privilege. And God, if you would just allow me to serve in some portion, God, I would be happy to serve. How cool would it be if every single dream team was just like, you bet, you bet. You know, I love the Tigger principle. It's in the Bible somewhere. I know it is. The Tigger principle. Winnie the Pooh, are you with me? One of the things that Tigger says, I love it. I love it. Like, I want to adopt it for my own life. Anytime Tigger is asked to do something, what's his response? Like, yeah, I'll do that. That's what Tiggers do best. Like, wouldn't it be cool if, like, just whatever Jesus asks us to do, our response is, you bet, that's what I do best, you know? Like, hey, at some point, Jesus may say, hey, I need someone to hold, just be a door greeter in the house of God. Could you just welcome people? You bet, man, I'm the best greeter there ever was. Everybody, come on in. Well, you can stay out there if you want, but. Like, what if that was our attitude? You know what I'm saying? Like, you need somebody to work with kids. That's what I do best. That's not what I do best. But Jesus, if you want me to use my gift in teaching students, that's what I do best. We need to have that kind of attitude, right? So the Holy Spirit decides what gifts I get. He's the one that's directing those things. Number four, the gifts I've been given are permanent. Here's the cool thing. God's gifts and calling are under a full warranty. Like his gifts and his callings, Paul uses this word in Romans, it's without repentance. Like, God doesn't give you a gift and then think, ugh, well, I wish I'd never done that. Right? you're gonna wish you never did that, Lord. Like, we may feel that way, but like, it's that without repentance. Why? Because God's a strategic God, and he knows the gifts that he's gonna give you are gonna work exactly with how you've been designed. Isn't that cool? Your God-given potential is our mission here at Timber Creek Church, and like, we want to help you discover what that area of gifting is. We want to help you get plugged into that specific area. Number six, it's a sin to waste the gifts God's given me. I know, but I'm going to bounce back to that one in just a second. Y'all know what I'm doing. Number six, it's a sin to waste the gifts God's given me. And number five, I am responsible to develop those gifts God's given me. I just think those ought to be switched anyways. It was strategic. Thank you. Number five, I'm responsible to develop those. Discover your gift and exercise that gift. Like, God gives us the gifts, and we've got to develop those things. It's a sin to waste the gifts God's given us. We don't have time to go through this parable, but in Matthew chapter 25, you've got the parable of the talents. And Jesus is telling this story and trying to help them understand kingdom principles. And it's like the an owner of some talents. He's like, I'm going to leave. I'm taking off on a trip, and I'm going to give you some talents. I'm going to give you some resources, and I want you to be good stewards of it. And it's a parable all about stewardship. And to one he gives five, and to another one he gives three, and to another one he gives one. I think it's five, two, and one. But they take those gifts and those talents, right? And the first guy has five, and what does he do? He takes and he doubles it. He's like, I'm going to put this thing to work. And so when the master comes back, he says, hey, what did you do with what I gave you? And he's like, you gave me five, I wouldn't put it to work, and I doubled it for you. So here's 10. And the master's response was, good and faithful servant, come in and enjoy your master's kingdom, right? It goes over to the other servant, and he had two talents, and he's like, what did you do with what I gave you? He said, I took the two that you gave me, and I doubled it, right? And he says, good and faithful servant, great job. Come in and do it. And he goes to the other servant who had just one talent. And the servant's response is interesting. He says, I knew that you were a shrewd owner who planted where that, you know, who reaped harvest from a place that you didn't plant. And like, I don't know how, I don't know what his perception of the owner was, but the response from the owner was, so you did nothing with what I gave you. So out of fear, how many of you guys know that we're not called to serve God out of fear? The Spirit of God casts out all fear, right? Like, we're not called to live in fear, but we're called to act with much respect that God's given us something great. And I want to plug that in. I want to use that. And he said, take that gift, take that talent from him, give it to the one that had 10. This guy, and he throws him out into the street with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like, it's an important thing, guys. It's not something that we need to take lightly, that God's given us gifts and he wants us to use them. Someone say amen. Like, we got to be using those things. These are kingdom principles, multiplication and replication. is a kingdom principle that God wants you to take what he's given you and multiply it in your life. Okay? Number 7, using my gifts glorifies God, helps others, and causes me to grow. Each person is given something to do that, remember we circled it earlier, that shows who God is. Using my gifts glorifies God, helps others, and causes me to grow. Listen, the gifts that you've been given, as you begin to use them in the body of Christ, you're going to be stretched, aren't you, Bubba? You're going to be stretched. And that's how God causes us. He causes those. Anytime we want to build muscle, we got some guys in here that've got some muscle. And you talk to these guys about building muscle. You know, Bubba, what is the fundamental thing about building muscle? Something has to happen in order for that muscle to build. You got to tear it down. Like there's some work that happens. And so there's going to be some work as we're used by God. He wants us to grow, and he wants us to glorify God with those gifts, all right? Number 8. Are we on number 8? Okay, you still with me? God gives us specific guidelines that must be followed when using the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40. So Paul, he's talking to the church about spiritual gifts. Now he says, let's start talking about strategy, okay? Like, God is a God of order. We've all been given spiritual gifts, but those things work in concert. When I say in concert, what does that mean? Together. How many of you guys have been to, like, an elementary choir or orchestra production? That is not what I'm talking about. Like, they're doing their best, but there is no harmony in any of that, right? And sometimes it feels that way. But how God works the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ is in concert with one another. Like, we are going to work in tune. He is the great orchestrator. You may be a tuba. Sometimes I feel like a tuba. You may be a great violin player. You know, whatever your gifting is, but we are to work in concert with one another. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, hey, listen, this is how that works. Let's say in a service. God's at work. We've had just some incredible worship, right? And the pastor's message on point. And then someone just decides all of a sudden that they're going to give up. They're going to stand up and they're going to give a message in tongues, which is a spiritual gift. It's a gift of God. And it's like, well, I'm going to speak this spirit. Well, then this person decides, you know what? I got that same gift. And they're going to stand up back here and they're going to begin to give a message in tongues. And this other person over here says, I got a gift of healing. Is anybody sick? And all of a sudden we have chaos. And Paul's like, it doesn't work that way. Like there's some order and there's some structure. And it's important to know that with all of the spiritual gifts, when we work in concert with one another, and at the end of this chapter, Paul says, you know what the thing that binds, how these all work together, you know what the rope that's tying us all together that helps us work in concert with one another, you know what that is? It's love. It's love. Because I know that my gift is not going to come in clashing with your gift. Like, I'm going to work in concert with you. We're going to work together through all of that. God is not a God of confusion or disorder, but he is a God of peace. When we worship the right way, God doesn't stir us up into confusion. He brings us into harmony. Isn't that incredible? Okay, fast facts on the gifts of the Spirit. I got a few minutes, and we're going to walk through some of these things here. Ministry gifts to the church. According to Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, the 5 ministry offices Christ has given to the church are as followers. The apostle, sent to begin new churches or ministries. Do you believe there's an apostolic work still at work in the church today? What does that look like? Planting churches. Nacogdoches, is that an apostolic work? Absolutely. It's sent to begin new churches or ministry, to birth new things. I had a conversation with somebody recently. A local pastor, he and I sitting talking about ministry, and I want to be careful about sharing, I'm not going to share any details, but different viewpoints. Why is there a need for another church? Why do we need another church? We got plenty of churches. You know, there's 300 plus churches in Nacogdoches. Why do we need another church? You know, and my response is, there's over 30,000 people in Nacogdoches and more in the surrounding county. Are all those people sitting in a church somewhere, growing in their walk with Christ, like discovering their God-given potential and being used by God and living in freedom? The answer is no. And until the day Jesus returns, let us plant churches, everybody. Let's continue to do the work. Let's continue to have great vision. That's one of the one things I love about our pastor. He is a dreamer. Like, he's got a vision from God to create community destinations where anyone can find and follow Jesus. We're going into prison systems, everybody, where these men who are incarcerated, who are living hopeless lives now, are receiving the hope of Jesus. Why? Because we're never going to lock eyes with somebody who doesn't deeply matter to him. So like the apostolic work, we need to plant churches until Jesus comes. Listen, hypothetically speaking, metaphorically speaking, whatever those two words mean, Bubba, when Jesus returns, I want to have a hammer in my hand putting together another church. Like, Jesus, I just want to be at work. I want, when you find us as the church, find us at work, Jesus. Find us doing your work. Jesus said, I've got to be about the Father's business. Listen, we can build our own little kingdoms, and all of that stuff's going to burn, everybody. But if we're about the Father's business, and we're about building his kingdom, and you're a part of the body of Christ, that's the stuff that lasts, right? I don't know where that came from, but that's good stuff there. Sent to begin new churches or ministries. Prophet brings a specific word or message to someone and or the church concerning coming events. I would say that Sunday morning preaching is a work of prophecy. It is taking the message of God spoken. How many of you guys have been sitting in a service at some point and said, wow, that was for me? Whew, he read my mail today. Like that was a message for me. Many of you have come up after a Grow Track class and said, I don't know if that was planned, but that was for me tonight. I needed to hear that. Why? It's a prophetic word, because anytime we preach from the Word of God, which is living and active, it's going to speak to us, right? Prophet, evangelist, has a strong emphasis on bringing the gospel to the unsaved. Pastor is one who's sent to shepherd and care for a flock, lead a body of local believers. Teacher, am I going too fast? Pastor is one who shepherds and cares. Teacher is gifted to teach and explain and expound on God's word. Pastor Talia is so good at teaching. That is a gift. She's a great teacher. Bubba is a great teacher. Justin, he's a great teacher. Taylor, gifts of teaching. Some of you sitting in this room right now, you have the gift of teaching. That's your gift. Like, you're like, well, I thought he was just a teach 2-year-old. Well, maybe it is. Like, God bless you for doing that, but you have a gift of teaching. And like, you need to be using that in the kingdom of God as well as in the school. Listen, you are the hands and feet of Jesus, whether you're behind a pulpit or you're sitting in a room full of 2-year-olds. Right? Amen, somebody? Okay, teacher. How to use, not use, your spiritual gifts. The utterance gifts. These are gifts of the tongue. These are gifts of speaking. Tongues is a public tongue to be interpreted. How is it used in a group or congregation? Always with an interpretation. We don't have time to go into the specifics of this tonight, but we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. We believe in healing. We believe in miracles. We believe that the Spirit of God is still doing these things in the church today. For us, yes. Through us, yes. For His glory, absolutely. And it's all about Him. So if you've got additional questions about some of those things, let's talk about it. Let's have some of those conversations. Interpretation of tongues. So there's a tongue. It's a heavenly gift. It's a heavenly language spoken through somebody, not just for confusion, but it's a word that's given now, interpreted by that person with a word that's from God in conjunction with the Bible. If you're ever in a situation where you hear a gift of tongue given and interpretation, you're like, I don't even think that's biblical. like we need to test those things, but it's always going to be in conjunction with God's word. Prophecy, a word from God for edification, exhortation, correction, and comfort. How is it used to strengthen, encourage, correct, and comfort others, to edify or build up the church? How is it not used to humiliate or embarrass others by exposing their weakness, shortcomings, or sins, not to criticize or judge? Revelation gifts. Word of wisdom, God-given wisdom for a certain situation. Solves a problem or gives an answer to a solution. How is it used? To give direction and guidance. How is it not to be used? To take God's credit and get puffed up thinking you have all the answers. Have you ever been in a situation where you just knew, like, I need some wisdom here, God. Like, I don't know what. Many times for me, it's in situations where something devastating has happened, and I just don't know what to say. And in that moment, God will give me a word of wisdom, you know? And later on, somebody will say, I don't know how you knew how to say that or knew what to say, but that was exactly what I needed to hear. And that's not to puff me up, but that's to say, man, glory to God. I'm so thankful God spoke to you and encouraged you in that way. Word of knowledge. God-given knowledge that you wouldn't have otherwise had. How is it used? To show or remind that person that God sees them, hears them, and knows everything about their life and situation. Many times a person will have a word of knowledge in a situation where it's not a hocus-pocus type thing. It's not a reading, let me see your palms, and I want to read your palms, Stephen, and tell you your future. Like that's not the gift, but it is in a moment to say, you know, I feel like God's speaking to me about this thing in your life. And I'll often say, hey, listen, I'm going to go off my gut here, and I feel like the Lord's saying this to you right now, and I just want you to confirm in your own heart if I'm off, you know. Listen, I'm human. But if the Lord's touching something in your heart on this, I would just encourage you to go to Him in prayer about it, you know, and seek some divine direction in those things. Again, it's not about me, but it's in that moment. And many times in that moment, it's like, man, how did you know that? How did you know that? Like, I haven't told anybody that. And it's the Spirit of God speaking to them, not a hocus-pocus type things, but for God to say, listen, this is it right here. The word of knowledge and these gifts is so that you know that God knows, that God hears, that God cares, right? Like, that's the whole point. Like, God knows you intimately. God knows what's going on in your life, and you can't hide. David said, where can I go that you are not, God? I go to the depths of the sea, and you're there. I go to the heights of the mountain, and you're there. I go as far as the east is from the west, and you're there. Like, God, you are there, and God knows everything about your life, and God, man, He cares. He cares so deeply about the things that concern you. Discerning of spirits, the ability to see into the spirit realm or feel and discern various powers and principalities at work in a person or situation. We're in this. How is this used? To differentiate, thank you, between what seems to be and what truly is operating in, through, and around someone or some place, so that the enemy's workings and plans can be dealt with and or broken. Listen, we've talked about some of these things in class, haven't we? Talked about the tactics of the enemy, the work of the enemy. He wants to come in to steal, kill, and destroy. There are times where you've got to have the discerning of the spirits. You need to be able to discern, is this from God? Because sometimes the enemy will come in like a spirit of light, and he's not, right? And you've got to be able to discern, is this from God or is it not? We need to be able to discern those things. Listen, there are some things that you don't need discerning. Man, should I go into that bar and went into those? Like, no, you shouldn't. I don't need a word from God for that. Should I wear these pair of jeans or these pair of jeans? I don't think God cares. Like, you know? Should I go to McDonald's or should I go to Burger King? You know, drink Coke or Pepsi? Listen, you shouldn't do any of those things. The Spirit of God says no to all of that junk. I'm just kidding. But the discerning of the spirits, how is it not used? To make you look for the bad in everyone or believe that there's a devil behind every bush and corner. It's not used to scare or intimidate others. We just don't go around discerning spirits and say, I see a devil in you. You may say that to your kids, but you don't go out to Walmart and say that, right? But you may say at times, listen, I'm just discerning. There's a whole lot more under the surface than what I'm seeing. But there's some other stuff that's going on here. And let's pray about those things. Are you guys following? Okay. Let's finish up real quick. The power gifts. The power gifts. Anybody remember the power team? This was a kind of an evangelistic thing back in the 90s, 80s and 90s, I think. And these big strong guys would come up and they would bend bars in their, you know, in their mouth, and they'd take a phone book. You guys know what a phone book is? They actually have like phone numbers and stuff, right? But they would tear these phone books in half, you know, and they'd set up these big, I always wanted to do this part, Bubba. They set these big cinder blocks, you know, and they would, that was impressive, wasn't it? And so the guy would be like, come on, everybody. And then they would yell, and they're like, yeah, you're amazing. It's God's amazing. He's going to help me. And they would, you think that's awesome? Set it on fire. And they'd set these things on fire, right? And he's like, now set up the fire and flame, and I'm gonna fly through this hoop. And like it got ridiculous sometimes. But there were these big piles, and they would, on the count of three, one. And they'd come down, and they would crash these things, and explode. And do you guys remember? What am I talking about? I'm sorry, I got lost in my own story. The power gifts, the power team, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but it was cool. And so these guys would do big, powerful things. Anyways, oh my gosh, who's in that coffee? Okay, the power gifts. We're talking about faith, working of miracles and gifts of healing. Faith, God-given supernatural faith for something. Guys, there is something powerful in just taking God at his word. Like having faith, not just for faith's sake, but the greatest step of faith you could take is like reading something in God's word and saying, God, I take you at your word. And I'm going to believe by faith that this is what you have said, and if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, right? Know the word, speak the word, trust in God's word. How is it used? To find the will of God, agree with him, or for his will to be done in that life or situation. Guys, if I could instill something powerful in you, as you're studying the word of God, learn to pray the word of God. I've got a lot of stuff I can say, and obviously I've shown that I'm an idiot. But but I'm telling you, like, when we go to prayer and we'll pray the word of God, there is something powerful about saying, God, you said in your word that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, that I am more than a conqueror, right? Like you begin to speak the word of God and pray those things. There is power and there is faith building when we pray, not just good words. Like Pastor Dan said that cool thing, and I want to know, like, pray the word of God. Get a hold of the word of God. Get a hold of those promises. Circle some of those scriptures and say, yes, in the name of Jesus, I believe that and I claim that over my kids. We've been praying for years, a scripture out of John, as Jesus grew, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. And we've prayed that over our children daily. God, I pray that they would grow in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and favor with man. Why can I pray that with such faith? Because, God, it's in your word and I trust it and I believe it. And I can pray with great faith in that scripture. I can't take a great quote from Oprah and pray with great faith. Like, God, you know who Oprah is? She said this really cool thing, and I just want to like, no, let's get a hold of the word of God. Working of miracles, supernatural happenings. To believe and ask God for something truly miraculous to happen in a life or situation. We believe in a miracle-working God. Why do we believe in a miracle-working God? Because there are times in my own life that I need a miracle, and I need you to believe in a miracle-working God, right? Like when we pray for things, I need God to step in, and I need to trust and know that he still does the miraculous. To believe and ask God for something truly miraculous. How is it not used? To act as a magician, This gift, like the others, is to be led by the Spirit and used as He sees fit. And finally, gifts of healing, God's sovereign power operating through you to heal. I'm curious, has anyone in the room, you've been sick before, you've had something happen in your body, and you just know that God touched me and He healed me. God healed me. Yeah, that's all right. All over the room, God heals. We believe that God's a healer. How is it used to pray for everyone who is sick to be healed? How is it not to make people feel sinful or unspiritual for being sick? Remember, He's the healer, not you. He's the healer, not you. He's the great physician. Like, He knows you inside and out. Has this been helpful tonight? Let's stand together. I want to pray, and we're going to dismiss.